what we've always done. But God is asking us to change the way that we do things so that we can make room for Him in our lives. Because sometimes, because we've got our blinkers on, we fail to see those outside places. But that's exactly what God wants us to turn and look at. So, Lord, I just thank You for the fact that, you know, You want to do things in a new way. You are the same God. You remain the same. But You want us to change the pattern, break out of that script, break out of our routine, so that we can see more, so that we can hear You more clearly, so that we don't miss the places where You want us to go, the people that You want us to speak to. Lord, I thank You that You have an agenda for our lives, and I pray You help us to unlock the pattern that we've got stuck in and change it so we can walk Your way, talk Your way, see the things that You want us to see. Lord, I thank You for Your presence. There is no better place to be. How blessed are we that we get to worship God. Lord, I thank You for the freedom in this country. Lord God, I thank You that we have the freedom to worship You. Lord, to be in Your presence together. We're not worried about people bursting in. We can be here freely, Lord, and I thank You for that. And I pray that we never, ever take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 It's so good. Isn't the presence of God amazing? Amazing. Thank You. So good. That worship was beautiful. Thank you, guys. So amazing. It's incredible what happens when people gather together to worship God. You know, as we worship, we're healed. You know, a little bit more of us, a little bit more of that brokenness is healed, and God can just have His way in us when we surrender to Him. When we surrender to His presence, because He's a miracle-working God, and He wants us to move from that place of brokenness to a place of healing. And because life is ever-changing, there's always going to be new stuff to deal with, but He doesn't want to leave us. He wants to transform us. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking a lot about assuming responsibility for our lives, and we've been talking a lot about the legacy that we're going to leave, because every day that we live is a legacy, and we only have today. We don't yet know what tomorrow is going to bring, so we live it out today. The choices that we make today really matter. We've been talking a lot about building for future generations. You know, the names and the faces that we don't yet know, that's who we're building for. The generations to come, we're sacrificing now to pave the way for generations to come. And we don't know who they are, but they will reap the harvest which we're sowing. You know, whatever we do today, they're going to have the harvest, and we want to be doing and sowing and investing in such a way that they are just going to have this abundance. Last week, Lloyd's message was called Own It. And this week, I'm going to do Own It Part 2. Very simple. We're all going to remember that. But you know, I have, and I know that a lot of people in this room have exactly the same thing. I have a burning desire to see our community, our nation, and our world transformed. You know, we can tune out, we can turn up the volume, we can distract ourselves, but the reality is, the bottom line is that there are people right on our doorstep whose lives are broken, who are abused. They're desperate. They feel like they've been forgotten. They're tortured physically, emotionally, and abuse physically, spiritually, blah, blah, blah. all of that, because of this fallen world that we live in. And we can look the other way. We can change the subject. We can consume ourselves so much with ourselves that there's no room for anyone else. But it doesn't change the fact that all around us there are people who are afraid. There are people who are hungry, and there are people who are homeless and hopeless. And the thing is that we can so go about life on the surface. You know, when we have enough, it's very easy to not have a window into the world that don't have enough. It's very easy to not realize that there are people in our community that are truly suffering, that there are kids in our community that behind closed doors are being tortured and abused, That is the reality, and we don't like to speak about it, we don't like to think about it, because it's painful, isn't it? You know, to know that, to feel that, to see that, it's a painful reality. And it's much easier to think that it's not there because, you know, it hurts too much. And also, if we acknowledge it, then do we have to do something about it? And what do we do? You know, what do we do? It is actually a challenging thing to get inside those kinds of situations and really make a difference. That's why we have God. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, because He actually wants us to go into those places. He wants us to push into that darkness and be His light in those places. You know, when we think about it, and I know I get overwhelmed by it, particularly when we look around and we look at the world and we see the crazy, horrendous things that are happening to millions of people on the earth, it's really easy to say, well, what could I do? What difference can I make? Well, the thing is that we have not been assigned the entire earth. We've been assigned this little piece of it, this little slice of the world. And like we've been talking about, this is our part of the wall that God has given us to build, this part of the city that we have been given to strengthen. And because He is Jesus, and because we are the church, our presence in this community is His presence in this community and can make the world of difference. But it's for us to assume responsibility for the peace that He has given us. We may not have been called to the whole world. We may be one day. And, you know, believing as well that that influence will spread, because light travels, doesn't it? Light travels far. But this is the peace that we've been given. And the men and women and children in our community, whether we recognize it or not, are our responsibility. And I believe that God is really calling us to take ownership of our community like we never have before. I believe that He's asking us to take responsibility. You know, we have a dream, we have this vision, the God-focused community center, and it's a long-term vision, because we know that, not to sound cliche, but good things take time. Building relationships, getting trained up. We might see things that need to be done in this community that might take 5 years to train somebody up to be able to go into that place. That's why it's got to be a long-term vision. But we have a dream that's kind of unfolding in this vision which God is revealing to us and showing us in a bigger way. It's to reestablish Jesus as the cornerstone in this community. And I believe that as part of this call that He's put on us, He wants to open our eyes wider. And He wants to break our heart in such a way that will bring about great transformation. He wants to get us on our knees calling out for the salvation of people in this place. Because the reality is heaven and hell. You know, the reality is the fact that children are being abused, and He wants that to stop. And He's put us here to pray that. You know, to pray that out. I implore you, not as a pastor saying, I want you at another meeting, but please join us at our prayer meetings, because that's when we band together as a church to break through the darkness, to pray for people to be saved. That's when we stand in the gap for those kids who just can't do it, who have nobody to advocate. We don't know where they are. We don't know where they live, but we know that it's happening on our watch. So I implore you, I know that always, you know, Lloyd and I would have to share, we can't always go because of the kids, but please assume responsibility. Prayer and worship and being at the worship and breaking through in worship, that's where this is going to happen. That's where the spiritual climate over this place is going to change. When we get on our knees, when we lift our hands, and when we pray, and know that God wants to set people free. There are things going on in this place that shouldn't be happening. And we're the people that He's put here to make a difference. It's our responsibility. We need to assume responsibility. You know, our greatest desire is not to be a people who will settle, who won't stray off course and get distracted, you know, who don't just become a church that cater for consumers. You know, if you're here for entertainment, you're just not going to, you know, I mean, it's amazing we've got the presence of God, but we are not here to entertain. We are here because God has placed us here to make a difference in this community. And we love at Scripture, and we all know it, Matthew 5, 13 to 14, we want to shine so brightly that everybody can see the glory and the goodness of God. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And I think as a church, we can own that line. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. He wants us to shine so brightly that people cannot deny the existence of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. It says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. That this light would just shine so brightly that everybody who sees and hears would have a touch of the love of Jesus Christ, of truth and of freedom. It goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, it's not about us. It's all about Him. He's put us here to reflect His glory. And of course, with that scripture, I've been thinking about it, and it's just reminded of that song that we all know, and you are going to have to help me because I have a mic and I can't sing. So you have to sing louder. This little light of mine. Oh, go Florence. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it let it shine, let it shine. And everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Come on, stand up. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. The one last one, don't let Satan blow it out. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Satan, blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Here we go. The one song I'll sing with a mic on, right? Here we go. But it's so true, and that's, you know, that's written for children. But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine everywhere I go. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. You know, Satan's continually trying to blow us out and blow us over, knock us over and take us out by the things that life will throw at us. You know, the unsuspecting things, the things that take us by surprise. But what this song is declaring and what the scripture Matthew is declaring is that whatever happens, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to take the presence of God wherever I go. I had a situation this past week where I was praying for someone, and maybe you've all had situations like this and heard of situations like this, but the moment that I began to pray, this person began to swear at me and spit at me and then just began throwing things at me, and it was fine. They were very little. It was okay. And I was fine, but I became very aware of the fact that, you know, the devil hates the presence of God. The devil can't stand the presence of God. And when we go into a room, you know, bathed in the Spirit of God, the devil can't not react. He just can't not stay quiet because it's a reaction. The Spirit of God stirs up the devil. And I believe that as we go out and as we kind of shine brighter and be unified, and just really, you know, I was thinking, you know, with the arrow, and we're sharpening the tip of our arrow, and we're facing in the same direction, and as we shine brighter, we're going to stir things up. So we're going to see a lot of stuff. The great thing is that although the devil can be noisy, and, you know, demons, they can spit, and they can throw things at us, we have to shield ourselves, but they're powerless up against the Spirit of God. Powerless. They might be noisy and they might try and intimidate us, but in actual fact, they're powerless. And we need to remember that if we stand in the authority of Christ, because we are carriers of the Spirit of God, carriers of the presence of God. And every room that we walk into, every conversation that we have, He is there. He is with us. He advises us and he strengthens our spirit. And the more that we follow Jesus, the more that we love him and the more that we are loved by him, the more that we do things his way and not our way, the more we get over ourselves, over our selfishness, the brighter we will shine. Ephesians 6 verse 2, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You know, everywhere around us there's this battle raging, and we're key players. A lot of the time we can't see exactly what that battle looks like. Sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes we just need to pray for more discernment. Reading this incredible book, which talked about an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on an orphanage in China. And these boys had this incredible experience where they just came under the powerful presence of God. And it kind of went on for months at different intensities. And, you know, they were just having their regular kind of morning devotions, and suddenly this presence fell. And during this time, they, you know, saw visions, and collectively they would see things, and collectively they would also see, you know, not a lot, but where the Spirit of God is, there's going to be a demonic, you know, kind of thing. You're going to see other things. And so these boys would see, you know, demons being cast out of people. And it was a scary thing, but at the same time, the presence of God is greater and the presence of God is stronger. But there are real demonic influences that bind people up, that God wants us to go into those situations and be his presence and pray and break. You know, I've been singing that song. You know, Jesus breaks the chains. He wants to unshackle people, because we can go on through life with our blinkers on, ignoring that there is a spiritual realm. You know, we understand heaven, we understand God, we talk about the devil, talk about angels, but it's actually real. It's raging around us, and it's praying and believing and not being afraid of it, but being like, God, I'm in it. I'm in this fight because it is real. Jesus came to earth with a specific assignment laid out for him to accomplish. I want to read that was prophesied in Isaiah 42, and again, a scripture that we're familiar with. But that assignment is, of course, because we're followers of Jesus, is so like our own. And what he came to earth to do, we then carry on. It says in Isaiah 42, and of course this was being prophesied, the words of God, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." That's our call. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You know, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been called to bring justice. We've been asked to be humble, to not be all about us, but to submit ourselves to him and his headship and his rulership so that we can be led by him. We've been called to be courageous, and that means doing it scared. It doesn't mean feeling no fear. It means to be persistent, to not give up, to be in there for the long haul, to have a long-term vision, to know that this isn't going to happen in 5 minutes, but we do it until Jesus returns. And a lot of the time, whether we will be there or not, we don't know. But we're to do it until he returns. We don't retire from this call that is on our lives. We don't relent until we see change and transformation. We've been commissioned, you and I, to rescue people, to set them free, and to tell them about Jesus. I don't know, have you ever been, anyone been in a real life rescue? Maybe, maybe not. Yep, good, a few people. Yep, and so you would have need to have been rescued. Yep, that's right. And so the people that come to the rescue, there's a cost. There's a risk, isn't there? I don't know, I'm sure we've all had our attention focused on Kenya, and I'm sure of the people whose hearts are in Kenya, and just watching this horrendous, horrendous thing unfolding before our eyes. And we can watch that and we can be totally reminded of this present darkness, what is going on in this world, the evil that can take hold of people's hearts that would make them do such a thing and think that it's okay. And of course, there's still stories coming out which take it to another level, and you're like, really? A human's capable of doing that kind of thing? Well, yeah. And that's the scary thing. That's why the presence of God on this place needs to shine so brightly that that darkness can be overcome with good. But amongst the horror that is emerging and that happened in those days, and of course that will continue to happen in people's lives because of the incredible consequence for such evil, there are amazing stories coming out about people who rescued. You know, the heroes who went in, didn't think about themselves. It's amazing what will happen in those moments where people make that decision just to completely forget about their own safety and go in to save other people. There was a story about a lady, this was in the Daily Mail, says a young British mother was yesterday hailed a heroine of the siege. The woman escaped them all with her son and daughter, but bravely chose to go back inside to save two more children whose mothers had been murdered. You just think, you know, we can read these things, but the reality. She was shot in the leg, and after made it outside and was taken to hospital. But, you know, this is the reality of choices that people made in those moments. And I just wanted to show you a little clip, and you may have seen it as well, but it's about, just shows a family being rescued from those moments.
Surrounded by blood, bodies and gun-toting terrorists, a policeman bravely crawls towards a mother and her children frozen in fear. This dramatic amateur footage was recorded on Saturday, moments after a gang of armed Islamic terrorists stormed Westgate Shopping Mall in Kenya's Nairobi and opened fire. As the gunmen strode around the centre, executing victims one by one, the mother and her children played dead, knowing it was only a matter of time until it was their turn to die. But instead of their executioner, their saviour came, crawling flat on the ground as the shouts of the terrorists are heard echoing around the mall. At first, he taps her on the shoulder, but she is too terrified to move, so he slides around the barrier to persuade her to go with him. He then spends some time talking to the mother, who appears rooted to the spot, too afraid to go anywhere. As the children get up from the ground, one looks directly at the camera in tears. Finally, he manages to convince the mother to follow him, and he leads them off, a child in his arms and the other in front, bravely using his own body as a human shield to protect them. So far, it is believed at least 57 people were killed in the attack, but what happened next to the four in this video?
You see, it's so easy to kind of, you know, because we're not there, we're not directed to kind of turn off our TV, but this is real life situation, you know, that mother, and it so is a parallel, you know, spiritually people can be so frozen in fear, they don't actually know how to get out of situations, and that is just, you know, incredible example of rescue, and a view for us to not ignore the rest of the world into what is going on out there, both in a spiritual sense and a literal sense. I was reading a kind of report from Rachel Smalley. You know, she's in the news, and she was over in Syria and talking to a Lebanese woman in a Syrian, you know, refugee camp. And she's a mother, and they left their home, and I think they've been away from their home for 2 years. They have nothing. This is another family. I'm sorry, getting confused with the stories. She was a mother of two small boys, and Rachel said to her, you know, if you could say something to the people in New Zealand, what would that be? She said, oh, I can't think of anything. And then she said, oh, wait a minute, I tell them to enjoy their peace. And we take a lot for granted here. I know I do, because I don't know what it's like to live in a war-torn country. But we don't know what tomorrow brings. No, we have today, and we can make our wise choices today. But we need to be ever present and reminded of what other people are going through and not lose sight of reality. Because we can so get sucked into this ridiculous thing where it's all about us. It's all about the clothes we wear, the money we make, the friends we have, the status we acquire, the success that we have in the world. Where God is just like, open your eyes. People are dying, spiritually and physically dying, and I've put you here to do something about it and start with what's in front of you. But it is amazing, and I think this is what we all cling to when we see whether it's a natural disaster or an act of terror or some kind of tragedy or calamity kind of unfolding. What we cling to is these acts of heroism, isn't it? These acts of, you know, people just selflessly putting their own safety aside and going in to rescue others. That kind of restores our faith in humanity. And it also reminds us, this is totally different. Oh, Amanda, why am I going there? Okay, you know, country roads, bringing it back to where we live. Cow on the road. And you can... In the country, cows on the road can be very dangerous. It might just seem okay, but it's actually the responsibility of the people who see the cow to get the cow back in the paddock so there are no problems. I've got Olivia in the car. I'm not much of a cow person. I'm a little bit of a city girl in the country. I'm a little bit scared of cows. Even my mother's like, Amanda. But... okay, so anyway, I stopped and I could see there was a guy who was getting out of his car to do something about this cow. And I said, yep. I wound down my window. I said, yes, we have to do something about this cow, but look, I'm not much good, but I can put my hazard lights on. So I'll go down the road, and if you do your thing, I'll just... from the safety of my vehicle. But within a few minutes, it was amazing to see what just unfolded with this community spirit. You know, different people pulled up. Farmers got out. There were gumboots. There were people. There was an older lady who got out. She was obviously a farmer herself and got out, and she would have been... maybe in her 60s, 70s, and she was like, you know how they do, rah! You know, this full-on thing where country people just, they're not afraid. But it was just amazing to see unfolding. And that really kind of, even with as simple as a cow being brought into, you know, taken off the road and people being made safe, but how people rally, incredible. But amazing when we see that rallying. Community spirit kind of fills our soul with the sense, oh, it's okay. We can all go about like we're independent. We can all kind of ignore each other. But when it comes to the crunch, there is this incredible pulling together in humanity that we see in times like this. Okay, so we're going to park that idea. Forget about cows. Forget about that. But when we look at this again, we can see the spiritual parallel. And we can either choose, you know, we've been saved. We've been saved, we've given. Most of us here would have asked Jesus into our life. And if you haven't, do it, because it's the most incredible thing, because he is the only one to follow. But we are saved. And we can choose to live this really safe Christian life in a bubble. We can choose that. We can choose just to be good, you know, and go about our business and not really get too involved in other people's lives because it's a bit too complicated. get a little bit dirty. Or we can choose to turn around and go back into the rubble and start pulling other people out. We can choose to start untangling people from the life that they're living. You know, whether it's a life of fear, of bondage, of debt, of abuse. You know, we can walk beside people who are bleeding. We're probably going to get blood on us. Who are wounded, who are spiritually dead, and we can take them to a place of safety. You know, even if you think about the Good Samaritan, you know, not only did he take him to a place of safety, but then he went back. He was like, I'll be back, and I'll pay, and I'll, you know, the story did not end there. It's a commitment. It's a long-term vision. It's a long journey with some people. Not every person, but for some people. And God wants us to commit to being people who will be there for the long haul. People who will commit to walking people to the place of safety that might take quite some time. But he will refresh us and sustain us and enable us to do that. You know, most of us, like the heroes that walk this earth, who have jumped in to rescue people, those people will remain nameless and faceless to us, just as we will never probably be recognized by the world for the part that we play in God's redemptive story. Probably never get noticed. And maybe that's why a lot of people give up, because there's not enough glory. I don't know. But our motivation is not to be noticed by people. We do what we do because we were prisoners once too. We know what hopelessness is like. We understand oppression. We understand drug addiction. We understand alcoholism. We understand promiscuity. We understand abusive relationships, and we understand divorce. Because in some form or other, we've all been through those places. Whether we've been there ourselves, maybe we have been affected by an alcoholic. You know, maybe we've lived with an alcoholic and we know the destruction that alcohol brings to people's lives. You know, we've been there. Fear, pain, rejection, self-hatred, self-harm. We know what it feels like, and we've got the scars to prove it. You know, all of us in this room would have scars to prove it, that we've been imprisoned by something. But now we know what it is to know Jesus. The taste of freedom is so incredibly great that we can't possibly keep that to ourselves. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do, because we have been imprisoned. We know what that's like. And why would we let other people stay in that place without going out down and unlocking the door and seeing people freed from those places? You know, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" And we can hear a question like that. We're like, where do we start? You know, of course, we all do a lot. You know, this is not saying that none of us do anything for anybody. You know, we're caring in our homes, we're loving people. But pushing forward and stretching out that question and asking ourselves, what am I doing for others? Where do we start? What do we do? You know, the answer is just look at where you've been. What is your story? There are people who you can reach that nobody else can reach because of what you have been through. Because of the challenges you've faced, because of the victories you've won, because of the mistakes that you have made, you can reach people that nobody else can. Your testimony is so powerful, your redemptive testimony. We don't have to go very far to work out how we can reach our community. What is close to your heart? You know, I think that every single one of us would have something that kind of stirs up our spirit, that makes our spirit skip a beat. What is that thing? And if you don't know what it is, then maybe just put some time aside to really seek God and find out what it is. What gets you, well, you know, excited is possibly the wrong word, but at the same time, the thought of releasing people and seeing people set free, there's a thrill in that. Because we don't want to leave people imprisoned. What is the thing that's close to your heart? What has God put in your hand? Therein lies the answer. You know, we don't have to go very far. Don't want to see people hungry? You know, we have programs, and I'm not talking about just getting involved in programs. It's actually about taking initiative and doing our own thing. and just getting out there and being involved in the community in any way, shape or form. Because we all are going to meet people, and you know, mums in the car park at school, at kindy, you know, the person who sits next to us at work, the kid who sits next to us at school. You know, we all have people that we come into contact with that perhaps because we've had our blinkers on, we've just not noticed them. Maybe we just think, oh man, they're so grumpy. But there's probably a really root cause for that. And maybe if we just got to know them, we'd be able to shed some light, literally, and shine some light just by loving them and accepting them. Now, if we look at David's story, and David is a man who understood risk, and he understood cost, and he understood faith, all of those things. And David's story is so fascinating because when you look at his life, God held him up in such a spectacular way as a man after his own heart, didn't he? But then David was also just such an ordinary man, just an ordinary guy, and he was plagued with weakness. But because of his faithfulness and his integrity, God raised him to a place of greatness. Because he was faithful, because he was passionate, because he was full of zeal, God raised him up. And in 1 Samuel, we look at the story, again, I'm just using very familiar scripture, David and Goliath. But I just want to take a look at that today. Goliath the giant and David the shepherd. And if we have a little look at that story, we have got the Israelite army and the Philistine army, and they're about to, you know, they're waiting to war with each other. And they're both on these hills and then in the valley between them. And Goliath was sent, this big giant from the Philistine camp, to take on someone from the Israelite camp. And whoever the winner was, the other army would surrender. And so that was Goliath. And so for 40 days, Goliath went down and challenged somebody from the Israelite camp, and nobody responded. Nobody responded at all. And then on the 40th day, David just kind of tuned in. And the thing about this was that David just didn't turn up to the camp on day 40. He'd been going back and from his father's house to where the army was situated, going back and forth, just taking supplies and doing his thing. So I'm thinking that he just didn't turn up on day 40 and go, here I am. God had actually been working on him, you know, back and forth and back and forth, and speaking to him and stirring something in his spirit. It's like, well, maybe you could do something about David. I bet on day one he didn't turn up and think, oh yeah, I can do something about this. But it took that time as God worked in his spirit. And it's a bit like us when we look around. It's like we can just be totally unaware that we could actually be the solution to a problem. But God works on our hearts. And he starts to stir something in his spirit. It's like, oh, maybe you could do something about that. And David was the underdog. David was the least likely, the least what anyone else would think prepared person. But that's who God chose. And so if we read this, the scripture from verse 28 says, and so, okay, David obviously had his issues with his brothers. There was a bit of sibling rivalry and angry older brother syndrome. I don't know if anyone knows about that. And so he turned up and he started to ask some questions. And sort of put his hand up a little bit. It says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked him, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? Such belittling. It's like, who do you think you are, David? And that's what the devil does to us. Who do you think you are? You are the least of these. Go back to your pathetic little job. You didn't even go to university. Just go back and tend to those few sheep. That's what the devil does. He tries to intimidate us. And says, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Totally misunderstood. Isn't being misunderstood so frustrating? We have to learn kind of to get a handle on that frustration. And then when we have people throw insults at us, it's challenging. But we will definitely have that. And David said, now what have I done? Typical older brother, now what have I done? Younger brother, said David, can't I even speak? And then so he turned away to someone else He chose to turn to somebody else and turn his back on those negative words that were being spoken. And a lot of us need to do that. Just turn our back. They don't need our ear. They don't need our attention. We just need to turn our back and focus on somebody else. And he brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear would come and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it and killed it. Your servant has both killed the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." You know, David stood in the middle of this battle and he understood that he was part of a bigger picture. He understood the implications of a win and he understood the implications of a loss, but he had determined in his heart that he would win. And his confidence came from knowing who his God was, but it also came from the fact that he had years of experience of facing smaller battles, of killing lions and killing bears. He had been faithful with what God had placed in his hand, and he knew that he had what it took to face a bigger giant. David had assumed responsibility where he was, and he was assuming responsibility for where he currently found himself in. He was prepared to fight when nobody else was prepared to fight, and that is what God is asking us to do. There are a lot of people who are not prepared to fight. God is asking us to fight. He is calling us by name to be part of his redemptive story, because he needs people like you to fight for him and to fight the present darkness that reigns in this world. We have to assume responsibility. And you know, every life experience that we have is preparation. Just like lions and bears, it's preparing us for our Goliath. But you know, he's not going to give us the Goliath unless we fight the lions or bears. Everything he gives us is an opportunity for us to sharpen our skill and sharpen our character. And that is what God had been doing with David, just sculpting. And David's faithfulness and integrity with what he had in his hand meant that he was able to go from a nobody, an underdog, to be recognized and to fight this giant. And then, of course, to go on and to be king. But you've got to be faithful with what's in your hand. And got to be faithful. And so often I think we miss the opportunities that God puts before us because we've got our blinkers on. Because maybe those opportunities don't look like we expected them. Maybe those people don't look like we expected them to. Maybe we're going to freak out at a job loss where God just actually wants to reposition us. And we spend our time panicking. But God's like, "Look, just trust me. I'm just shifting you." A lot of the time we wouldn't shift ourselves until we're actually kicked out. So, you know, that can just be God repositioning. You know, maybe it just seems, the opportunity just seems too insignificant. Maybe we just want to be king, you know, in the figurative sense, when God's just asking us just to kill this lion. You know, don't ever overlook the small beginnings. Because God can use those and will use those to sharpen us and develop our character. You know, we've got to assume responsibility for where we are, our community, our household, our workplace, our neighbour. That's where we start. Can I just get the worship team up? That would be awesome. You know, heaven is open. Heaven is open. And God is so faithful. He has everything that we need for this battle. We just need to tune in, sign up. Just wanted to read out from Luke 10. And it's Jesus sends out the 72. So he's commissioning his disciples and he's like, "Yep, go." It says at the beginning of that chapter, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers to go into his harvest field. And then we just jump down to verse 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, we don't want to get so distracted or so kind of consumed with, wow, I walked into a room and the devil trembled. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus. We're carriers of the presence of God. He's just calling us to obedience. He's calling us to stand out and assume responsibility for the place that he has positioned us. If you'd just like to stand. You know, in our own way, in our own spirit, we're going to respond because we can't not. We can't not respond to the word of God. But, you know, heaven is open above light in us with understanding. And as we stand and as we worship, he will just give us a fresh perspective that we wouldn't be able just to close our eyes, look the other way. I mean, who wants to be a person that doesn't just look the other way? I do. Yep. Who wants to be a person who assumes responsibility? Maybe we don't want to put our hands up. I don't know. Take responsibility for the place where he's put us. And, yeah, awesome, Matthew. Awesome. But, you know, we're going to sing and we're going to declare that it is the name of Jesus that breaks the chains, that we are going to go in as rescuers. We're not just going to run off thinking about ourselves, living in our Christian bubble, but we're going to take responsibility because we know what it is like to be in prison. Each and every one of us knows. And he wants us to take responsibility for setting others free. We're going to let our little light shine, aren't we? Awesome. And just going to sing and worship. And if also you want to come up for prayer at all and just want to stand and declare as a stance thing that you want to take responsibility, I just invite you to come up the front. We don't need to be afraid to move. That's okay. But it's like, yeah, I'm going to fight. And I'm going to put my hand out for this fight. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your freedom, the fact that you are all over this place. Your presence is here, Lord God, and you have given us, commissioned us to be a part of your redemptive plan. Lord God, you will give us the courage that it takes to turn around and go back in.